Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, I am Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here, specifically in the youth ministry. I love hanging out with students, but I also love to preach. I believe God has laid a message on my heart, and I'm excited to share that with you this morning. But to begin this morning, I want to ask how you're feeling. Maybe for some this morning you've had a great week and you're feeling really good. Maybe you're a parent and maybe your kid was up all last night, so you're feeling tired. I don't know. I can tell you how I'm feeling. Lots of excitement, probably a lot of fear, joy. I don't know. This morning I actually woke up and I was quite excited. And Jazz will attest that that's not usually normal. Normally I'm like Saturday night. I'm like just in the zone. I'm like, okay, God, I got to preach tomorrow. Like just, but I felt great. So God is good. And that song that we sang a couple songs ago about the Holy Spirit, God leaving the Spirit, there's a Redeemer. I love that because God was just reminding me that the Holy Spirit is here. And again, I believe he's going to speak. So again, I don't know how you're feeling this morning, but another question I want to ask is maybe how do you feel about yourself this morning? Because I think that's a little bit different. Maybe for some this morning, you're feeling pretty good about yourself. Maybe there's some areas that you're like, I don't really like this part about me. Or maybe you're just like full-blown, like you just don't love yourself. And you actually have quite a lot of self-hatred towards yourself. And I think we fall in a spectrum, right? Because I think if we're all honest, there's things about ourselves, all of us, I think, that there are things that we maybe don't love about ourselves. It could be any number one of many things about our personalities, our looks, how we think, our laugh, even, I don't know. But I think these two questions, how we're feeling and how we feel about ourselves, is pretty key to the area of emotional health, which is what we're talking about this morning. We've been in this series, starting the year with Christ, a new year, and we're talking about emotional health. We've talked about physical, mental, and this morning is emotional. And I think emotional health is not necessarily something we talk a lot about. And before we jump into it, just as a reminder, Shannon, I don't know where she is. She's probably somewhere here. Oh, there she is. She's our faith community nurse, wonderful lady, love working alongside of her. But she has said that health is not our purpose in life, but being healthy enables us to live out our purpose in life, which is to glorify God. And I think that's just a good foundation and a good base for us to look at the area of health, because being healthy is not our purpose in life, but health enables us to live out our purpose in life, which is to glorify God. And so as we look at physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual health, all of these things enable us to live out God's purpose for our lives, which is to glorify him. But emotional health. I want to start off this book I brought up with me because it's been monumental in my life. It's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. It's by a pastor named Peter Scazzaro. I've actually bought a few copies, and if you would like one, I'll sell it to you for cheap after the service. Because I think it's huge. And a lot of what God has done in my life has come from this book and by reading other books and by reading the Word. But Peter Scazzaro says this. When it comes to emotional health concerns itself primarily with loving others well. It connects us to our interiors, making possible the seeing and treating of each individual as worthy of respect, created in the image of God and not just as objects to use. Basically, emotional health has to do with relationships. He goes on in the book to say that emotional health has to do with naming and recognizing and managing our own feelings, identifying with and having active compassion for others, initiating and maintaining close and meaningful relationships, breaking free from self-destructive patterns, being aware of how our past impacts our present, developing the capacity to express our thoughts and feelings clearly, both verbally and non-verbally, respecting and loving others without having to change them, asking for what we need, want, or prefer clearly, directly, and respectfully, accurately self-assessing our strengths, limits, weaknesses, and freely sharing them with others, learning the capacity to resolve conflict maturely and negotiate solutions that consider the perspective of others, distinguishing and appropriately expressing our sexuality and sensuality, and finally, grieving well. This is what we're talking about this morning, this realm of emotional health. And maybe as I've read that list, you're like, oh, shoot, there are some things in there that maybe I'm not really very good at. And that's okay, because one of the things I've learned is life is a journey. Our Christian walk is a journey, and there's things I'm not good at yet, and thank the Lord that he's not done with me yet. So don't be depressed. Don't be overwhelmed. I hope this morning we can go on this journey together, and we can just continue to take steps towards Jesus, and again, specifically this morning, in the area of emotional health. And as I've said, emotional health has to do with relationships. And relationships are pretty important. I think we know this. Relationships are the basis for life. We were created for relationships, both with God and with others. That is part of who we are as human beings. God created us out of a relationship. God exists in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. And they lived together before the world was created, just in this perfect relationship. And God said, I want to make man in my image to enjoy relationship, both with myself, so we were created for a relationship with God, but then also a relationship with others. And so relationships are part of who we are. And emotions are key to having relationships. You cannot have a relationship based on intellect and reason. It doesn't work. God has given us emotions in order so that we can have relationships. I don't know if there's any Star Trek fans in the room. I'm not a huge Star Trek fan. I've seen the newer ones. But we see this conflict between in relationships in Spock. Spock is a Vulcan, and they don't have emotions, or they've learned to repress them, or I'm not sure how it works. They just don't feel. But Spock is half human and half Vulcan, and so he tries to be a Vulcan, and he suppresses his emotion. And you can see the conflict within Spock between his emotion and his intellect. You can see the conflict it causes in his relationships around him, because the other people around him are like, dude, stop thinking, start feeling. Because we know that emotions are key to relationships. And so if emotional health has to do with relationships, it's very important to work on our emotional health to have healthy relationships. We have a Mandarin service that follows the English service. And one of the joys that I have as the youth pastor is to walk alongside our Mandarin students. And so I teach them in English. Because many of them, while they do speak some sort of Mandarin, I think maybe, I don't know, I'm assuming that biblical Mandarin is maybe not something that they're accustomed to. So I have the privilege of teaching them in English. And one of the things we've been doing is going through the Sermon on the Mount. And so the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus teaching his disciples about what it looks like to be a part of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And what we've been discovering is that one of the highest values, I would argue that it is the highest value in the kingdom of God, are healthy relationships with God and with others. And so if life is based on relationships and emotional health has to do with relationships, it's important that we work on our emotional health. But we have this tension, we have this problem. I think as we look around the world, there's brokenness, right? We know this. There's physical brokenness, there's spiritual brokenness, there's mental brokenness, and there's emotional brokenness. Relationships in our world are broken. It was because of Adam and Eve disobeying God and sin entered in the world, and now our relationships are broken. But there's a tension. If you're sitting here this morning and you claim Jesus to be your king and your savior and claim to follow him, there's a tension for us as Christians, isn't there? Because if the highest value in the kingdom of God are healthy relationships, if we're honest, why then does the church have so many broken relationships in it? And again, we know we're sinful and all of that, but one of the things I've told the students is that on Wednesday nights when we meet here at the church, it should be the most loving place any student can go in Guelph. It should be. Because the Christian religion is based on love. Love of God and love of others. And our churches should be filled with love. We should have the most healthiest relationships. But sadly, that is not the case. within the realm of Christianity, within the realm of churches, the divorce rate is the same, if not slightly higher now, for Christians. There's still gossip. There's still lack of boundaries. There's still unresolved family conflict. There's still judgment. There's still hypocrisy. There's still legalism. There's still lying. There's still cheating. There's still addiction. You name it, within the church, we have all of the same problems that exist outside of the church. And so here we are this morning, and I think we've all felt this, if we're honest. We felt this tension of like, we should be loving, we should have healthy relationships, this is what we should. I've come to understand that the word should is actually not very helpful. It's actually very guilt-inducing and shame-inducing, and it's not a very good motivator. And so I'm not trying to do that. I'm looking at the reality of what the Bible says and taking a realistic look at the church. But here we are this morning with this tension. And I want to suggest that maybe if relationships are built on emotion, and emotions are essential to having relationships, and if we are having relationship issues, then maybe it's because of emotional health. And I want to look at a passage this morning that I think will help us take a step in the right direction. The realm of emotional health is huge. From the research I've done, the reading, the work that God has done in my own life, there's a lot of things we cannot talk about this morning. But what I hope to do is just enable us to take one tiny step towards becoming emotionally healthy and having healthier relationships. And so the passage I want to look at this morning is Matthew 22. If you have a copy of the scriptures, whether that be a hard copy or a electronic copy, that would be great for you to turn there. I'll give you a few minutes to do that, just so we can follow along. It will be up on the screen for those of you who don't have your copies of the scripture. But I'm actually asking you to stand. This is something we've done in the past. If you would stand as we read the Word of God together. I'm going to be starting at verse 37, and I'll be reading from the ESV version. And he said to him, this is Jesus, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love the Lord, or you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." This is the word of the Lord. Beautiful. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for who you are. God, I thank you for the truths we've already sung about this morning, God, that we are no longer slaves to fear, God, but we are your children. God, I thank you for the work that Jesus has done on the cross. God, I thank you that, again, for those of us who have accepted what you have done, Father, we can sit here uncondemned, accepted by you. Lord, I pray as we look at this passage, God, we would not be filled with guilt and shame, Father, but we would be filled with hope, and we would be filled with the love that only you can give us. God, we love you and we thank you all for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Very well-known passage. Again, this is the great commandment. We know this. Love God and love others. This is what we are called to as Christians, to love God and to love others with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. I've actually preached on this passage about 2.5 years ago. So if you've been in our church long enough, you've heard me preach on this passage before. Don't worry, I'm not reusing it. I've written a completely different sermon. But this is, again, this is the great commandment. This is what we're called to. And this morning I want to remind us of something important in this passage, and that is the word love. I was listening to a sermon this last week by a guy named Tim Mackey. If you're familiar with the Bible Project, he is one of the creators and just really helpful in that. And he, I think, was the most helpful for me in understanding this word love. Because love is one of the most unhelpful words in the English language, right? Because there's a spectrum to the word love, right? First off, we have this idea of maybe a like or a we prefer something. Similar to the fact that I prefer or I like pizza. So I say I love pizza. I do. I honestly do. I love pizza. But I prefer pizza. And then we kind of move along the spectrum a little bit and we get into this idea of warm feelings. I like someone or I have these feelings of warmth towards them. Maybe a friend. I love my friend. And that's, we use the same term for I love pizza and I love my friends. That's weird. And then we continue on in the spectrum and we get into maybe more of an intimate love, which is a sexual love, the way that I love my wife. Again, I don't love pizza the same way I love my wife. Super unhelpful. And then we move on to the, I honestly don't. I love my wife much deeper than I love pizza. There we go, yeah. Again, why the English language is very unhelpful. And so then we finally have this covenantal love, or this love. And the Greek language, I don't know a lot about it, but it's a little bit more helpful in this idea of love because they have different words for all of these things. Again, if you've heard this passage preached, you've probably heard that the word in this passage is agape. Agape is the word that is used here. And what agape means is again, the way that God loves us. It's a covenantal love. It's not based on warm feelings. But again, Tim Mackey was really helpful in helping me understand this. He said that agape is an attitude that we have towards someone that is followed by an action. And so when looking at the word agape, it is based on an attitude that we have or a posture from which we live by. And so this word love is the same word that is used in Romans when it says, while we were still enemies of God, God loved us and sent Jesus to die. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is the love, but it's an attitude. So the attitude in which God had towards us was that we were made in his image. We were created by him for relationship. He loves us. This is the attitude that we are his children. We are his creation. And so because of that, he then acted upon it and sent Jesus to die for us, that we might have a relationship because our brokenness separates us from God. And so God has this attitude towards humanity, all of humanity, for God so loved the entire world. He has this attitude towards humanity, and then he acted upon it in sending Jesus. And so when it says, love your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, this is an attitude that we have towards God based on who he is. He is loving. He is gracious. He has sent Jesus. He is compassionate. All of these things about who God is, this is an attitude that we have about him, and our love for him then is an action based on this attitude. Again, that our feelings of warmth don't necessarily come into play. And so when Jesus is talking here about loving our neighbor, this is the same kind of love, right? And this is where we wrestle with loving our neighbor sometimes, if we're honest. I have a hard time loving some of my neighbors. But it's an attitude that I have towards them, that they are made in the image of God, created by God, and loved by God. That is the attitude in which I'm supposed to have towards that person. And when I recognize that, I'm supposed to act. So it doesn't matter what they do. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, we've just gone through the two teachings where Jesus says, if you're slapped by someone, give them your other cheek so they can slap you again. And so don't retaliate. And we've also talked about loving your enemies. That's radical teaching, to love our enemies, right? But the only way that we can do that is by having an attitude towards that person that they are made in the image of God, created by God, and loved by God. And that attitude leads me to act towards them in a way that gives glory and honor to God. But this morning, I want to look at verse 39 specifically that says, and a second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. I've begun to wonder if this is the reason why we have a lot of emotional unhealth and emotional issues and relationship breakdown. Because what this passage says is love your neighbor. We get that. We've heard that preached many, many times. But it says as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so what this is saying is that our love for neighbor is based on the love we have for ourselves. Again, not based on warm feelings, but an attitude that I have towards myself, that I've been created by God in his image and loved by him. That's the attitude that we're called to have towards ourselves. And I've begun to just process through this and think about this. And so one of the good indicators, I think, of whether this is playing out is actually how we view other people and how we not necessarily act. I'm talking like a deeper like view of like when no one's looking, what do you really think towards someone? That those feelings that you have towards that person or the way in which your attitude is toward that person is actually a good indicator of how you view yourself. And so if you find yourself being critical of people in general, or you find yourself being judgmental, or you're quick to anger, or you're harsh, or whatever it might be, that maybe that's because that's how you feel about yourself. That you're critical of yourself, that you're judgmental towards yourself, that you have this negative view of yourself. Because the way that we love ourselves is the way we love our neighbor, and how we view ourselves is how we view others. So then, and this is where it gets tough, we need to ask the question, what is our view of ourselves? Do we love ourselves? And this is not a superficial, self-centered, self-realizing, self-actualizing kind of love. It's not some happy-go-lucky pride love for yourself. It's not some, as our culture would teach, you need to just find it within you to love yourself. That's not what I'm talking about here. This is a love that can only come from outside of us, right? Because I think history has shown that no matter what kind of love we have for ourselves, we still have emotional and relationship breakdowns. And so we cannot fix the problem. We need an outside source of love to show us what it looks like to have healthy relationships. And that's where God comes in. Because God has shown us what agape is. God has shown us an attitude towards humanity and acted upon it. And so the love we need to have for ourselves is an attitude, the same attitude that God has towards us, and then we need to act the same way. An agape way of loving ourselves is, do I view myself as a human being made in the image of God, uniquely designed and loved deeply by God, still understanding the reality of brokenness, still understanding that I am broken, I have issues, I sin, I do the wrong thing, but yet God still loves us, and God is still gracious. And so am I gracious towards myself? Am I compassionate? Do I show myself the same things that God shows me? Because, and again, how we view ourselves is very, very important. And I believe that if there is any part of who we are that we do not accept or do not love or have self-hatred towards ourselves or negative thoughts, then we're actually going to project that onto other people. And I think we see this. If there's a physical aspect of yourself that you do not like and you're harsh on yourself, you'll probably project, you might not, I don't know, I don't want to assume. But what might happen is that you could project that onto other people. Body image is something that I've wrestled with. And so as I've started to think about this, I'm walking down the mall and I notice someone, they're kind of wearing something that I probably wouldn't wear. And I'm critical. And I realize, wait a second, that's because I'm critical of myself. And so I project my self-image issues onto someone else. Personality is kind of the same thing, right? The way we view ourselves is how we view others. And I wonder sometimes if one of the reasons Christians are often unloving towards others is because they haven't applied the gospel to themselves. And this morning, I believe that the starting place for growing emotionally is reminding ourselves of the gospel and reminding ourselves of the attitude that God has towards ourselves, which leads then to how we act and view ourselves. And so this morning, I want to remind us of the gospel. And if you're sitting here this morning with a relationship with Jesus, at some point, you realized how much God loves you. You had an experience with the gospel. The gospel says, I am more wicked than I will ever realize, yet more loved than I could ever imagine. And at some point in your life, if you've crossed that step of understanding your brokenness and understanding that no matter what you've done, God still loves you. He sent Jesus to die for you, that you might have a relationship, and all of our sin gets placed upon Jesus on the cross, and I am made perfectly clean. God no longer sees me as I was as a sinner, but he sees me through the eyes of Jesus. So it's like I had never sinned, but yet the good news of the gospel is that God also sees and places upon us the perfect life of Jesus. So it's not only that I never sinned, it's like I have always obeyed. And that's how God sees us. This is an incredible experience. If you've ever led someone to the Lord or been a part and God has blessed you with being able to walk alongside someone that comes to realize it, it's amazing. I remember for me, my buddy Kyle. I love Kyle dearly. He's creative, unique, just a wonderful man. In high school, we we became friends in grade 10. Great guy. Doesn't come from a Christian family, pretty broken family. Interestingly, though, he had like pretty high moral standards for himself. So he looked sort of Christian, and he hung out with a lot of Christians, but never accepted the gospel. And he knew that, like, he hung out with me and my buddies who were Christians, and we told him the gospel. We prayed for him. He was intricately involved in our families. He was there, but just was like, no, it's not for me. And so we didn't pressure him. We just kept loving him until one point, and this was after I had gone off to school. At Briarcrest, I came home for Thanksgiving my first year, and all of us as buddies growing up, me, Kyle, and some other guys, came home for a wedding at Thanksgiving, and some things happened on the Friday night before the wedding. Kyle made some choices that weren't the greatest, and he actually hit rock bottom that weekend, and Kyle had a pretty good look at who he was, pretty down on himself, feeling pretty guilty, shameful, all that stuff. And that was a hard weekend, but it was also one of the best weekends in Kyle's life, because Monday, before I was flying back out to Briarcrest, to Saskatchewan, he called me up and he said, "Hey, Aaron, can I come over?" I said, "Sure." He's like, "What's up?" He's like, "I just want to chat." I was like, "All right, cool." So he came over and my parents were there, and Kyle accepted Christ that day because he realized what he had done, and even though he had done the things that he had done a few days earlier, God still loved him and was still willing to accept him, forgive him, to love him, and say, "You're my child." That was one of the best experiences ever in our friendship, and I don't speak to Kyle a whole lot anymore, but in my college days, we would talk, and my dad, actually, who is here this morning, discipled Kyle a little bit, and just a wonderful experience. And if you've experienced something like that, you know how awesome it is. If you look back to your own experience, whenever that might be, it's a wonderful thing to walk in to the kingdom of God and to understand how loved you are and to see ourselves how God sees us. It's beautiful. But then something happens. For Christians, like, we oftentimes in the church, when someone comes to Christ, like, they're pumped, they're like on fire, they're like doing their thing, they're like serving, they're like, "Well, how can I gain more biblical knowledge?" Like, it's a wonderful thing, it's awesome. But then somewhere along the lines, something happens, and if you've been in church for very long, maybe this has been your experience. I don't know. This is something I wrestle with anyway. That we come to church and we start being discipled, or we start being taught what it looks like to take your next steps towards Jesus. Things like attend church, read your Bible, pray, give your money, serve, attend a small group, and so on. And these are good things. This is what the Bible calls us to do. A lot of the New Testament, that's what's in there. But we forget the gospel. We forget that first moment, the reason why we've done what we've done. We spend a lot of time focusing on our actions and trying to modify our behavior, that somewhere along the line, our faith stops becoming about what God has done for us, and it becomes about what we can do for God to gain his favor and his love. We go from doing things with God because of this new relationship that we have with him to doing things for God to gain his favor. And sometimes this can happen subconsciously, because we say to ourselves and other people that, no, we're doing this because God loves us, and we keep coming to church and we keep doing the right things. But somewhere deep inside of us is screaming out because there's this imaginary approval line that we can't attain. We can't attend church enough. We can't give enough. We can't attend enough small groups. We can't do enough. And somewhere deep inside, we're screaming out because I can't get there. And we have this, and then we're filled with guilt and shame. And like, it's just this never-ending cycle. Because again, we've forgotten what Jesus has done for us. We see this in the Bible, actually. The Jewish religion, this is what happened. God gave the Israelites in the Torah, the Pentateuch, that's the New Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, and Numbers, the law. Right? Of like, I'm giving this to you because I love you. You are my people. I want you guys, this is what it looks like to have a relationship with me. This is how you're going to love me and you're going to love others. But by the time Jesus came on the scene, the Pharisees had turned it into a long list of religiosity and legalism, right? And Jesus, one of the things Jesus did was to clarify a bunch of stuff. Hey, guys, a relationship with God is not about doing anything. He says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For take my yoke upon you, because my yoke and my burden is light. Because our relationship with Jesus is not about doing anything for him. And I think sometimes we can get in this pattern of doing all these things for God that we forget why. We also see this in Revelation 2, another example, about the church in Ephesus. This is what happened in Ephesians, or in the city of Ephesus. Revelation 2, verse 2, it says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. It's like, you've done all this good stuff. And then he goes on to say, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. See, the Ephesian church forgot the things that Jesus had done for them. They forgot the love that God had for them. They had forgotten to preach the gospel to themselves. And I think that we need to come back to this and remember this, that we need to see ourselves. If we want to love other people, if we want to fulfill the great commandment of loving God and loving others, we need to come back to where Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. We need to see ourselves as someone made in the image of God, loved by God, uniquely crafted by God, having given emotions by God, delighted in by God, rejoiced over with loud singing by God, placed in the specific moment in time to the specific family in time with a given set of desires and gifts by God, yet also understanding that we are broken and understanding the reality of how our brokenness has affected us, but understanding that God is gracious, he is loving towards us as human beings, and he has made perfect us before God by Jesus. And when we live from that posture and that attitude and act towards ourselves in that way, then we can love others. We need to always, always, always be reminding ourselves of the gospel, of what Jesus has done for us, that we are made in his image and that God loves us, that we are made pure and holy by what Jesus has done on the cross. And again, this idea of self-hatred or self-negativity is something I wrestle with for sure. And I'm speaking today because this is something God has been working on in my life, and this message has been for me as I've been prepping it. Because one of the things, I woke up, I think it was Wednesday or Thursday, I don't know, sometime this week, and I just had negative thoughts of like, you're unlovable, you're unworthy, God would never love you, look at all the bad things that you've done. And one of the things I did is I started writing those in my journal. Another book that I've read in the last little bit is called Restoring the Christian Soul by a lady named Leanne Payne. Wonderful book. But one of the things she talks about is the idea that self-hatred or negative thoughts towards yourself is sin. It's pride. It's saying, God, who you have made and what you have done is not good enough to save me. And so my negativity trumps what you say about me. And so she says that what we need to do is write down all the negative things that we have about ourselves and then confess them to God and say, God, this is what I'm believing about myself today. I'm sorry. God, I need your help. And then accept God's love and forgiveness and just meditate and sit. And I just allowed God to speak to me and say, actually, Aaron, you are my son who I love dearly, and I'm delighted in you. And that changed my day. It changed how I viewed the day. It changed my ability to love other people. And I believe that as we begin to see ourselves the way that God sees us through the lens of Jesus, we can then begin to love others in an agape way. And I believe that part of growing emotionally and growing in our relational health is this idea of accepting who we are and what God says about us. Again, not from like this inner like what I can do for myself or this inner love that I can find. It has to come from outside of us. And I think this idea, like, I'm speaking about this is like a level of like truth or what the Bible says. One thing I've learned in my life is that we can know things, but it takes a lot longer to actually process through them and apply them to our own lives. And this is a process. Again, Leanne Payne in her book says, learning to accept oneself is one of the greatest barriers for Christians to reach maturity. She has this quote, which will be up on the screen. It's long, but I think it's helpful. She says, I can be a Christian filled with the Spirit of God, but if I hate myself, the love of God is going to emanate through me in distorted ways. I will not be seeing myself through the eyes of God. I will not be listening for the affirming as well as the corrective words he is always speaking to me, his beloved child. I will be dependent upon others, perhaps grievously bent towards them. I will be seeking their affirmation and their validation and even their permission for my every move. She says, failing to accept myself, I will have no solid center. Therefore, I will walk alongside myself. I will suffer what the Christian's name is lack of maturity and lack of freedom, and will be a man pleaser rather than a God pleaser. Truly, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. But I will know little of the walking spirit. My spirit, unable to soar in the sunlight of all that God has done for me, will flutter against the prison house bars. Think about that for a moment. If we do not accept ourselves, we're essentially saying, my view of myself is greater than God's view of me. And that will keep us in this prison. I will never be able to enjoy, I believe, the freedom that God has for us, because I'll always be worried about what other people think, or I'll always be projecting my negativity about myself onto others. But when we accept and understand the attitude and action that God has given towards us, the way he agaped us, it then allows us to live in freedom. I don't have to care what anybody thinks, because God loves me, his child. This is how he views me. I can be secure in his love. Again, another thing I was reading in the past 6 months, it said that God's love is the most secure thing in the entire world to base our identity on, because it exists, or it comes from nothing. God's love is based on absolutely nothing. And so it's the most secure place that I can find my sense of self. Again, I believe that if we learn to accept ourselves and love ourselves as God loves us, then we can love others. And so, application this morning. What can we actually do? How can we actually grow? Well, number one, remember the gospel. Remember what God has done. And if that's, maybe for some, it was 6 months ago. Maybe for some, it was like 80 years ago. I don't know. But we always need to be coming back to the gospel that says, I am loved by God, and no matter what I do, there's forgiveness, there's love, there's graciousness, and this is how God views me. And if you're here sitting here today, and that's never something that you've come to accept, I would love to talk to you more about what that looks like. Pastor Jamie, who's sitting here in the front row, would love to talk to you. Pastor Josh would love to talk to you. Because God loves all of us so much. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. The second thing that we need to do is we need to grow in our self-awareness. And I think sometimes this can be challenging to understand who we are and all of that. But I think it's important, because Jesus said something in the Gospels that I think is something we all know to be true, that Jesus said, those people who go to the doctor are not the ones who think they are healthy, but the sick, right? And so the first place in growing in self-acceptance is acknowledging that there might be some level of things about us that we don't really like. And so we need to understand that, and that's okay. It's okay to say, hey, you know what? I don't really like this about myself. That's a great first step, because if you don't acknowledge that, you can't actually grow towards self-acceptance. And so we need to grow in our self-awareness. Maybe there's some people in this room who this is something that has been ongoing. Maybe you've worked through some stuff. But again, a good step is to ask God, where in my life are there areas where I'm not showing myself the attitude that you have towards me? And ask him to reveal those things. And then confess them to God. And allow God's love to pour over you and the truth about what God says. And lastly, seek outside help. One of the things I didn't get to touch on this morning, again, we've just dipped our toe into this idea of emotional health and growing, is that if there is pain in your life, if there's trauma, if there's abuse, if there's unhealthy families, if there is divorce, if there is bullying, if there's negative experiences that we have in life, impact us deeply. And so, When we experience negative things and people do things to us or whatever it might be, we actually start to believe lies about ourselves. And our self-hatred becomes much more complex than just forgetting the gospel. And so again, I hope this morning that you don't leave here feeling overwhelmed, depressed, or full of guilt and shame because I know I'm supposed to love myself, but I just can't. Because you're right, you can't. You need Jesus to heal deep wounds. Shrek was a brilliant man when he said, ogres are like onions. I fully believe human beings are like onions. Because as I've grown in my walk, God continually lays back layers and layers and layers and layers of whatever is in my soul. And I have to, God meets me in the deepest parts of who I am. And I'm still figuring out some of the deeper layers of who I am and how it all plays out. But that often happens through outside help. I can't figure it out on my own. So counseling, psychiatry, Celebrate Recovery is a great program. There's just a lot of stuff out there that can help us grow. And it's important to do that. Again, books. Again, great book. Pastor Andy next week is speaking on spiritual health. He's read this book, and there's some stuff that he's going to talk about that are in this book. But basically, Peter Scazzaro says, it's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. So I have 5 copies. So the first 5 people, if you want it or want to grow in that area, I'll $5. I'll give it to you. I'll put one in the library as well, so it'll be a resource. But again, how can we grow? Again, preach the gospel to ourselves, grow in our self-awareness, and again, seek outside help. Learning to see ourselves as God sees us is a long process. It's something we have to continually walk out. And self-acceptance does not happen overnight. It happens as we spend time with God and allow God to speak over us and to tell us the truth. In Mark 1, 9-11, this is where God brings me time and time and time again. It's the story of Jesus' baptism. And so Jesus comes to John the Baptist and says, I would like to be baptized. And John's like, that's kind of weird because you're the Son of God. But okay. And he baptizes him. And as Jesus comes up out of the water, God descends in the form of a dove. And his words are, you are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. The NLT says, you bring me great joy. This is before Jesus has gone into the desert, before he's gone into ministry. This is kind of like, again, it's in Mark 1, so it's relatively early in Jesus' life. This is one of the first things we see about Jesus. But what God is doing here is he's reminding Jesus of who he is. You are my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. And my love and my pleasure in you has nothing to do with what you've done. It's just simply because I love you. And that's the attitude I'm going to have towards you. And again, this is where God brings me, like, time, like literally almost every day, as I sit and I'm like, okay, God, speak to me. He says, the first thing he says is, Aaron, you are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased. May that be the attitude and how we treat ourselves. Let me pray, and then I'm going to invite the worship team back up. Father God, I thank you so much for who you are. God, I thank you for your love for us. God, I thank you for Jesus. God, I thank you that you say to us, you are my children, and I am pleased with you, simply because we are created and made in your image, Father. Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength to allow that to deeply impact our lives, God. God, we can't accept ourselves without outside help. So, Lord, would we look to you to accept ourselves, God, as we contemplate and meditate on what you've done for us. Yeah, Lord, we love you. We thank you all for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.